Well, it is no news to anyone, as already has been mentioned here a number of times already this morning. This is Oyster Picnic Week here at Old Goshen Hoppin Reformed Church. 139th. Can you imagine that? 139 years in a row that we have hosted this oyster picnic. That's, to me, that's miraculous in itself. And this past week, we met to make some important decisions about our oyster picnic. As we made those preparations, one of the key questions that we had to ask and decide this past week was, how many oysters should we order? That's a big question. You may not realize how big of a question that is for us, but that's a biggie. And a lot goes into answering that question every year. How, for example, how many oysters did we sell last year? How many do we think we can sell this year? How many do we think that we can shuck, stew, and fry? You know, we only have so much capacity. And every year we have to ask, and how much do they cost this year? And so there's some pretty serious arithmetic that goes on here at Old Gosh, just prior to the oyster picnic. We have to, as a church, count the cost of our oyster picnic before we get to that point. And we did that this past week, and hopefully our counting and our arithmetic was accurate, and hopefully it's we made the right decisions. By the way, our number of raw oysters this year, I believe, is 3,300 raw oysters. That is some serious slurping right there. And I hope that you come ready to slurp right along with us, along with the fried and the stews and all the rest of it. Well, in our lesson today, Jesus speaks of the necessity of counting the full cost, not of oyster picnics, but of discipleship. This is the same idea. He's telling us that we need to count the cost, consider the price of what it means to follow Jesus. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to follow the Lord, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, have you thought about what that may cost you in your life? It's oftentimes not how we look at our faith and how we look at the Christian experience. A lot of times we think about it, what I will receive from God. Well, I receive salvation. I receive that abundant life. I receive the peace of God and the forgiveness of sins. We oftentimes think of Christianity in terms of what we receive, and we should. But at the same time, don't ever hesitate to see in the gospel that Jesus often talked about also what Christianity will cost you. And we have to consider that cost. To follow Jesus in the way of the cross, that's the way he often talked about being his follower, picking up our cross and following him means that we have to surrender the whole of our life to him. And he made that very clear. And any relationship that interferes with that primary commitment must be, using the word that is found in our NIV translation, I'm not sure it's the best word to translate the meaning of the Greek here, but it says, Jesus said, anything that interferes with that primary commitment to him must be hated. Hated. Now we use the word hate in the same way Jesus is using it here. When we talk about hating something, we talk about having ill feelings toward them, having animosity or avoiding them. That's not how Jesus is using this idea. That's why I'm not sure hate is the best translation. What it really means is any competing relationship has to be knocked down to its rightful place. Or maybe more simply, needs to be loved less. What Jesus is saying is, when you think of everything in your life that you love and value and treasure, what is at the top of that love list? And what he is saying is, it should be him. It has to be him. And if anything else is above him, in terms of you, what you value most, what you love, what you treasure, if anything else is above him, you're not really a follower of Jesus. You haven't really come to grips with what the gospel is all about. He has to be number one. Everything else, including our family, our jobs, our own lives, our very selves, have to be underneath that. He is first. He is primary. He has the preeminence. Now, that's a pretty tough sell if you think about it. And it's actually kind of interesting if you think of the life of Jesus and how Jesus' life unfolded throughout the 3 years of his ministry. At first, when he first got going, he did some miracles. He turned water into wine. Everyone thought that was super cool. He started doing occasional miracles. People thought, wow, this guy must be from God to be able to do things like this. He began to teach in a way that giving new interpretations to the Old Testament, and it became very evident that he was filled with wisdom, and everybody loved him. And all of a sudden, about halfway or three quarters through his 3 year ministry, Jesus began to, the only way I can say it is he turned up the heat. And he began to say things like he said today. You have to pick up your cross and follow me. If you're going to be my disciple, you have to give up everything. He told a rich young ruler, you have to go out and sell everything and then come follow me. He began to tell people that they had to make a big commitment in following him. And what's interesting is this is the point at which Jesus' followers became fewer and fewer and fewer. They began to go away from him. You know, that's the way it is. Still like that today. Christianity is, it's a message that, yes, it's filled with great hope and promise, but there's also a commitment and a demand that comes along with the gospel message. And I'm afraid that people don't always like to hear that part. We don't always like to hear that our Christian faith is going to cost us something or going to require some level of commitment from us. And yet to be faithful to Jesus, to be faithful to the scripture, I think we really do have to reconsider that neglect in our lives. And we really do have to take seriously Jesus' words. I think, and I've mentioned this many, many times before, one of the unique things in our own day, in our own the own era that we live, is the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. If you don't know what that is, go home and turn on most any Christian televangelist on the TV and you'll hear it in full force. And the message that we often hear from the health, wealth, and prosperity movement is, you know, God wants you to be happy, healthy, and rich. And it with very little or no cost to you. It's very much the opposite of what Jesus said in many cases. And yet, well, the irony of that, of course, is when we tell people that there is no cost to Christianity and that all God wants us to be rich and completely healthy and happy and so forth, well, you'll have to buy NBA arenas to fit the people in, literally, which was recently done for one particular health, wealth, and prosperity church. They had to literally buy an NBA arena in Texas to fit the amount of people that are showing up for Sunday service. So there's an appeal to a message of Christianity that takes out the cost element, the price element. And we have to be careful of that. In the lesson, Jesus told the crowds two stories to make his point. He first told of a person who goes to build a tower but doesn't plan to finance it fully. So those of you who are in construction or are in that kind of line of work, he goes to build a tower but doesn't plan to finance it fully. He has plans enough money to get the foundation poured or laid in this case, but not enough to actually build the tower. And so the man has a nice foundation but no tower to build. And subsequently, he becomes the source of ridicule. Ha ha, look at this guy. You know, he thought he was going to build a tower, and look, he didn't even have enough money to get past the foundation. Jesus is drawing this illustration to say, what would we think of such a person? Well, we'd say he didn't count the cost. He didn't plan ahead. He wasn't wise in how he managed this project. He then tells a second story of a king. He changes metaphors or changes the illustration. Says there's a king with an army, and his army has an army of 10,000 soldiers, and he's about ready to go to battle with another king who has 20,000. And so what does this king with 10,000 have to do? He has to ask some pretty hard questions. Can my 10,000 whoop the 20,000? In other words, is one of ours worth two of theirs? And if not, if I don't think that that's going to be able to pay off, well, I better send some delegates to go make peace with this king pretty quick. So, in other words, even armies have to plan ahead, have to count the cost. Can we do this? And the point that Jesus is making with all, both of these stories is that being a follower of Jesus has a price. And we have to count that cost. We have to think about that, consider that before we continue to walk the journey of faith with him. And we need to be prepared to do that. So we have to ask the hard question then, well, how does that relate to us today? What's the meaning for us here in 2016 and United States and the Western world, which is so very different than Jesus' world and the world of the apostles? What does this say to us? Well, maybe one of the ways that we answer that question is by saying, what are some of the things that being a follower of Jesus may cost us? And that's different than the way that Jesus and the apostles would have answered that, at least for now, because literally, Jesus' disciples, every one of them, he had 12 of them, of course, one betrayed him and took his own life, left with 11, Judas was replaced by another 12, plus the apostle Paul, and all of them were martyred, killed for their faith in the Lord Jesus. So when Jesus talked to his apostles and his disciples, and even many of his larger, the larger gathering of followers, he was telling them that, hey, I'm just letting you know, you want to continue to be my follower, to be a Christian believer, it's going to cost you your life. And it did that. And you can read about the executions of the early disciples in a book called Foxes, Book of Martyrs. If you've never read Foxes, Book of Martyrs, you may want to check that out. And you can see how all of the disciples died. It's a horrific, horrific example of what happened to the early Christians. But for us today, here we sit in the United States, by God's grace, with freedom to worship God as we want. And for the most part, our lives are not in jeopardy for now. We are safe physically. So to be a Christian, to you and to me, probably is not going to require the giving of our physical life, unless you become a missionary and you find yourself somewhere in the 1040 window, the Middle East. It may cost you your life. But for us, probably not. However, being a Christian, even in modern America, I think still has some pretty heavy cost to it. One thing is, you want to be a Christian, and this might seem little, but you think about it. It is going to cost you time. Time. Now you say, well, big deal. Really? Yeah, time. I was reading this morning that the Church of England currently has only 900,000 people that attend church on any given Sunday morning. 900,000 people in comparison with the millions upon millions of their population. Most people in England, the vast majority of people in England, will not even give 1 hour anymore to worship the Lord in their local church. The United States does better in that for now. But time is one of the first things that we learn we have to give. The time to worship, the time to serve, the time to volunteer, the time to give to other people. It's a cost. We also might think of the cost of our popularity. Sometimes being a Christian believer doesn't always go over so well with our non-Christian friends and with our secularized world that's around us. Sometimes we probably sound and look and act a little out of touch with reality, a little old-fashioned, a little backwoods or backward to some people. We might could see, really, you still go to church and you still believe in a Bible and you believe that there's a God. And I mean, to a lot of people, that sounds very outlandish. And you need to be reminded of the fact that you might be at some point sidelined or sidetracked by others because of your faith in Jesus. It might cost you some comfort to be a follower of the Lord. It's not always comfortable. God doesn't always arrange things for our ultimate comfort. There are the Christian faith, by nature of what God is doing, puts us out of our comfort zone. And I have found that God does that a lot. And we could resist that, But God is always seeming to want to get us out of our comfort zone and get us to try something new, try something different, something that we may not feel we're able to do. It may cost you some energy because serving the Lord, being part of a local church, it's hard work. There's work involved in it and it requires energy. It might cost you acceptance in certain social groups. It might cost you money. Come to church and they start passing an offering plate. And you start giving to mission works and charity organizations and people in need. And suddenly you're thinking, hey, wait a minute. Well, what about me and the new car that I wanted? I can't keep giving all this money. You know, being a Christian follower may cost you money. And I can assure you, if your theology is right, it's going to cost you your ego. Christianity teaches us that we are not the center of the universe. Self is not it. Jesus is it. And that's a huge cost for a lot of people who are very self-absorbed. It's all about me. And then all of a sudden, we begin to know Jesus and follow him. And he reminds us, no, it's not all about you. It's all about me. That is Jesus speaking. And so these things are prices that we may have to pay even today as Christians. These are crosses that we will have to bear. And I believe we will have to do this more and more in our increasingly secular and hostile culture. I think this issue that we're talking about today will become more important over the next 5, 10, and 20 years or more, when I believe that Christianity is very much being marginalized in our, even in our own country. And to be a Christian is going to, it is going to cost us more than what it has today, what it cost me growing up. It's going to be different for our children and our grandchildren. So we have to be faithful to talk about what Jesus is saying here. Now, I want to end with this. There are two things to remember whenever you have to pay a price of any kind for being a Christian. Two things to remember. Here they are. Number one, God always makes up for the things that we lose by a deeper joy in him. Whenever you give something up for the Lord, or it costs you something to be a Christian, you will have the promise of God's fuller and deeper joy. You will always have that. That can never be taken from you. The more we give up, the more we realize how complete our joy in God is. And that's something that we can always remember. There's a part of our life that can never be taken from us, our joy in God. Here's the second thing that we need to remember. That no price that we can ever pay in this world, literally even if it cost us our very life, if that were the case, no price that we ever pay will ever compare with the price Jesus paid for you and for me. He gave up, think of it. Think of Jesus, what he gave up. How Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians, he gave up, first of all, heaven, his position, his place, his prominence in heaven. And he became a man. He gave up those rights and privileges of heavenly glory, and he became a man and was born humbly into a manger in Bethlehem, in a stable, a barn, to a poor working class Middle Eastern family. He gave up the glory of heaven for the humility of human life in this world. He came, he gave up his reputation. Everyone loved him at first and hated him at the end. The very people that he created and came to save were the ones that were using the mouths which he created himself to shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." He was killed and crucified by his own. He gave up his very life, and not just in natural death, but in a murderous death on a blood-stained cross between two insignificant thieves. And he did that for us, for you, and for me. Whenever your Christian faith costs you something, no matter what it is, claim your joy and remember Jesus. Those two things will help you to pay the price, to consider the cost, no matter how great that may be. May God help us to do these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.